So every day we are learning lessons. I'm learning a whole bunch of lessons with every child that I have. But we make mistakes and we learn from the consequences of those mistakes. That's part of the learning process. A child touches a hot stove. Lesson learned. You hit your head on a cabinet door in a new house. Lesson learned. You forget to take the trash out and you have to deal with stinky garbage for an entire week. Anybody ever been there? You're like, I missed it. Lesson learned. But what if you never learned from your mistakes? What if you never learned from, what if you repeated those same mistakes every single day because you didn't learn from past mistakes? Some of you wives are saying, you just described my husband. But, you know, we're actually not that. We just kind of are a little absent-minded. But what I'm actually describing is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They have this incredible pattern of not learning from their mistakes ever. The past teaches us countless lessons about how to live today. The Israelites forgot. They did not remember the miraculous events that brought them to the promised land or the covenant that united them to God. They didn't remember the mistakes they made and the price they had to pay as a people because of their rebellion. But God didn't forget his covenant. God didn't forget his promise to them. And because of his incredible love for his people, he disciplined his children so they would return to him. And this is the story of the book of Judges in the Bible. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore that story together. Today is going to be a lot of background. We're going to lay a foundation for what the book of Judges is designed to tell us. And so this morning, I want to start with the why. Why do a series on this book of Judges? Because if we're honest, Judges is a book that a lot of people struggle with. Okay, even people who are Christians, they read Judges and they're like, I love Jesus. I love his church, but I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do with Judges. Judges is a brutal book. There's blood, there's gore, there's dark sexual sin. It's a rough, rough book. I mean, we called the series Judges. I debated calling the series Rated R. Because if there was any book of the Bible that would definitely get a heavy R rating, it's the book of Judges. But no one ever accused the Bible of sugarcoating things either. The Bible deals with real issues in real ways. And Judges is an important book. Why is Judges an important book? It's an easy answer. Because it's in the Bible. Come on, people. The entire Bible is about one subject. All of Scripture is about one subject. Does anyone know what that subject is? When you're in church and you don't know the answer is usually Jesus. Yes. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, everything points to Jesus. And we're going to see that about the book of Judges as well. So why study the book of Judges? There are a ton of reasons why, but I want to give you three real quickly this morning as we start out. And the first thing is this, the book of Judges shows us that despite what our circumstances may try and tell us, God is in control. Despite what your circumstances may be telling you, God is in control. And you're going to see as we move through the story of this book of the Bible that things are messed up. They are messed up big time. And there are a lot of parts in Judges where you think, where in the world is God in all of this? I mean, it just seems like Elvis has left the building, God has checked out, that he's not even aware of what's going on. Maybe you felt that way in your own life. You know, maybe you've had stuff going on, you look at what everything that's going on around you and the circumstances you're faced with, and you wonder, where is God in all of this? But Judges shows us that God is in control, and he is working even when we don't see it. Tim Keller is a famous pastor and theologian, and he said this about the book of Judges. He said, God often seems almost absent from the scene in Judges, but he never is. He works out his will through weak people, and in spite of weak people, his purposes are never thwarted. Regardless of appearances, the mills of God may grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly, exceedingly fine. God is working at all times. So reason number one, we see that God is in control. Reason number two, we study the book of Judges, is this. In Judges, we see that God is faithful even when we are not. How many of you guys are glad for that? God is faithful even when we are not. God's faithfulness in the middle of the faithlessness of his followers. So if you're in the room this morning and you say, there's no way that God could love me, this gospel that you preach, that you talk about, that Jesus is love and he loves me. If you really knew me, you wouldn't say that. If you knew what I've done or what has been done to me, you wouldn't be talking that way, because I have messed up massively, or things have been done to me that just can't be justified. And what you're going to see in Judges is the story of a God who is faithful. A lot of times when people preach from this particular book of the Bible, it's, let's look at the leadership qualities of all these judges and let's try to emulate these things in our own lives. That's one way to approach the book of Judges. I've looked at it in the past and done just little character snapshots of the book of Judges. And so then at that point, the judges that are present in the book of Judges become the heroes of this book. Another approach is to look at this and figure out how we can be obedient, because the message of Judges is that disobedience does not go very well. Okay, if you read the story of Judges, disobedience does not lead to a good place. And so even though both of these messages and both of those topics of study have merit, and we may even look at some of those things as we move through this series, neither one of those is the main point of Judges. God is the hero of the book of Judges, not the judges. Okay? And that is what our next reason is. Maybe you're listening to this right now and you say, I believe that God has forgiven me. I believe what Jesus did for me. And there's no way God could ever use me. I'm damaged goods. I'm too broken. I'm too wounded. Maybe Jesus will get me into heaven, but there's no way God can use me now because of what I've been through. And what I want you to see in Judges is that God uses broken heroes to point to the true hero. God uses broken heroes, myself included, to point to the true hero. That's what Judges is. Judges is not a hall of heroes. That's what we look at a lot of times. Be like Samson. Have faith like Gideon. Be like Deborah. She was amazing. The judges were imperfect, messed up people. Even these supposed heroes royally screwed things up. One of the judges was a complete and total coward who tested God and at the end of his life made an idol for the people of Israel and led the people of Israel into deep sin. There's somewhat a champion. That's one of the heroes, and we'll talk about him. Another one of the heroes, one of the supposed heroes that we put on a pedestal, made a stupid vow that very likely got his daughter killed. Another one of the heroes is Samson, probably the most well-known and most talked about of all the judges. Samson was constantly tripped up by his pride and by his lust. Samson was anything but a hero. Samson pointed to the need for a true hero, for a permanent hero, for a better hero. And all of these stories have that in common. Every story in this book of Judges has that. They all point to the need for someone better than themselves, for someone truer than themselves. They all point towards Jesus. They all point to a king, the need for a true king who would come and be faithful in the midst of his people's unfaithfulness. And the entire book of Judges is pointing to Jesus. It's preparing the way for Jesus. So let's take a look, and actually we're going to come back to Judges. We're going to start this in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And I want to set up what we're going to read a little bit. So in the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives an account of Jesus' life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And what we see in Luke 24 is Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already suffered and died in our place. A lot of his followers were confused because they didn't realize that Jesus was going to go to the cross. They thought he was marching to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government and establish his kingdom. And when he was killed and buried, they were left in this position of confusion and cluelessness. And even though Jesus told them what was going to happen, either they didn't believe it or they didn't get it. And they were left in this position where they weren't quite sure what was happening and what to believe anymore. And so a couple of these followers of Jesus are walking along the road, and Jesus comes up and starts walking with them, but they're prevented from recognizing Jesus. And what follows is really, when you just step back and look at the story, it's great comedy. okay? Because Jesus is just kind of playing the straight man while they're asking all these questions, and they don't know who Jesus is. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and he comes up to them, and he asks them basically why they're sort of depressed. Like, you know, guys, what's wrong? What's got you so down? And they respond, did you just get to Jerusalem? Do you seriously not know what has happened? And Jesus replies, what things? And they're like, our leader died. We thought he was going to restore the kingdom. He was going to trash the Romans, and he died. So now we pick this up in verse 25 of Luke 24, and this is Jesus' response. And again, they don't quite know that this is Jesus right now. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? So he tells them here, dude, you're missing the point. That was the whole point, that the Christ, the Messiah, should come and give his life. The prophets talked about it. The rest of the Old Testament talked about it. I mean, this is what was supposed to happen. And then it says this in verse 27. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he now goes into full-on teacher mode and walks them through. It says basically the entirety of Scripture. This had to be a long stinking road. But Jesus is walking them through it and saying, look here, look here, look here, look here. It all points to this. So Jesus walks with them and shows them how the entire Old Testament pointed to him. He walked through the book of Judges with them and showed them how Judges was about him. The way that Judges pointed to the need for a true king who would come and lead the people. How Judges pointed to the need for something more permanent in place. And that's what I want you to see. So as we get into the book of Judges, that's it. I want you to see God's faithfulness in the midst of our unfaithfulness, the fact that God is absolutely in control, and the fact that God uses broken heroes to point to himself. So the story shouldn't be, man, if I just work a little harder, I can be like Gideon. The story should be, man, God used a broken person like him to point people to their need for something true and better than that. So if you're in this room and you're broken and you're saying, how could God use me? God will use you, not to make you important, but to point other people to Jesus. God uses us broken heroes to point to the true hero. So I just basically gave away the entire series. So that's the next 8 weeks. So if you want to skip, take 2 months off church, you're fine. But Judges chapter 2, that was not true. Okay. So, but Judges chapter 2. We're going to start there this morning. Judges 2:11 is where we'll start. We're going to have to go back and forth a little bit because we're going to cover everything that's happened in the first two chapters of Judges to lay the foundation this morning. Judges 2, verse 11. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. Now, we're going to be in verses 11 through 19 today, and this gives us the entire plot of what's going to happen all throughout the book of Judges. These section of verses, 11 through 19, is a pattern that gets repeated again and again and again. And so we've got to back up a little bit and understand who are these people of Israel and what got them to this point. In Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and he tells him this in Genesis 12, 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Now, that promise is not to Abraham personally. It is to Abraham and his descendants, to the nation of Israel, is to whom God is giving this promise. And the promise that we see here in Genesis 12, I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others, that promise that he has given is fulfilled once again in Jesus. Through the Israelites, these people that God raised up for himself, Jesus would one day come, and the entire world would be blessed because their relationship with God can be restored through Jesus. And what we see is, as we go through the book of Genesis, is that this people of God that he said, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing, find themselves in captivity to the Egyptians. They're enslaved in Egypt. They find themselves in brutal captivity, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them with incredible miracles. You can watch the Charlton Heston movie if you want to see more details on that. And he brings them out of slavery in Egypt and brings them through the wilderness and to the promised land. And Joshua, then, the book of Joshua, is the story of them going into this land that God had promised them. And now in Judges, we see them in this same land. And what you'll find is kind of like this. When we landed on the beaches in the Pacific during World War II, we would go and we would take one island at a time. And it took a long time, a lot of time, to rout all the people who were still there because there were opposing forces everywhere. They were in trenches. They were hiding in caves. And all of them had to be cleared to have total victory. You couldn't leave enemy forces in place or you wouldn't take over. You wouldn't have that land. And that's what we see in Joshua and Judges. The people had the land and were now routing out the enemy forces in the land as God had commanded them to do. And what we see is that God was incredibly faithful to deliver them. He delivered them from Egypt. He led them to the promised land. He brought them through the wilderness. And even though they acted like fools in the wilderness, often, basically the entire time, they complained, they forgot God's faithfulness. You'll see a pattern that happens. Even though they blow it, we see God continually show up, deliver them, and bring them into safety. And that's where they've been so far. And it says here that the people of Israel did what was evil now in the sight of the Lord and served the images of Baal. So who is Baal? These people who had seen God move in amazing, miraculous ways to rescue them now find themselves serving and worshiping Baal. Baal was the god of fertility in the Canaanite religion. Pretty impressive, isn't he? Yeah, that's him. The people of the land that they were coming into, the Canaanites, Baal was their god of fertility. So that means crops and livestock and family. So if Baal was in control of everything, the crops, the livestock, the family, it controlled every area of their lives. So the Israelites come into this land and they see, because they've just been in the wilderness. They've been out and I just was in Israel. I was in what they define as the wilderness. And let me tell you, it is wilderness. Okay, wilderness is not like forest. Wilderness is like rock and dirt. It is barren. There is nothing going on in the wilderness in Israel. And so they come through this wilderness, and they come into this land, and it is rich and abundant. And you can imagine as they come into this land, they see these magnificent cities, they see prosperity, they see people with abundance, and they've been eating this unexciting thing called manna for a long time. So they're just like, okay, this is a good change. And they're like, this looks pretty good. So you can imagine as they come into land, they're asking people, well, how did they get like this? And they're like, well, Baal gave us that. Crops? Baal. Wealth? Baal. So again, they forget. You're going to see this pattern where they forget the goodness of the Lord and they begin to pursue other gods. They cheat on God. God is supposed to be the one that they're faithful to, but they break their covenant with him. So why in the world would they do this? If you know the story of Scripture, you ought to be left asking why. How could they do this? How did they fall into this pattern? Basically through half-hearted obedience. Halfway obedience is what led them down this road. God told them when they went into the land to clear out the land, to get rid of the inhabitants of the land. And we see this in Judges chapter 1. God told them, go into the land. I've given you the land. Now drive the people out of the land, because God knew if those people stayed in the land, the Israelites were going to find themselves serving their gods. The people of God would be corrupted. So did they obey God? Judges 1, 27, 28. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan, Tanakh, Dor, Ibleam, Megiddo, and all their surrounding settlements because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. When the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them completely out of the land. So incomplete obedience. They disobeyed what God had said, and this trips them up throughout the entire book of Judges. Really, the whole Old Testament, we see the Israelites halfway, half-heartedly obeying God, and this leads to their eventual downfall again and again and again. Judges 1:29. The tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, so the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron. And by the way, this passage of Scripture is the one that you dreaded the Sunday school teacher calling on you to read when you were growing up. Okay? So the Canaanites continued to live among them, but the Canaanites were forced to work as slaves for the people of Zebulun. The tribe of Asher failed to drive out the residents of Akko, Sidon, Alab, Akzib, Helba, Aphek, and Rahab. Come on now. Instead, the people of Asher moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land, for they failed to drive them out. Do you see a pattern here? They didn't complete what God told them to do anywhere. They had a half-hearted obedience. They came in, they took the land, but they did not drive the people out. These people became a thorn in the sides of the Israelites. The Israelites started to marry them. They start to gain their customs and eventually to worship their God, and it does not go well. And we do the exact same thing in our lives. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, it's all of our life. It's everything. It's complete surrender. It's like, God, I used to be this way. I'm turning. I'm going this way. I'm giving you all of me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And yet, how many times do we try to just kind of dip our toe into the pool of faith and say, I'm just going to try this out, and it's half-hearted obedience, and it doesn't go well. But God demands complete surrender. He demands nothing short of total and complete obedience, which may make you uncomfortable and squirm a little bit, and it should, because not one of us is capable of it. That's what God demands of us, and yet we can't do it. But you see the tension that we're going to feel in Judges. We're being pointed to the fact that we cannot obey completely on our own, just like the Israelites. So when you look at the Israelites and their incomplete obedience and their faithlessness and their crazy ability to forget what God has done, if you see anyone but yourself in that story, there's a problem. We need to see ourselves here. We're the Israelites in this story. We're the ones who forget. We're the ones who don't obey completely. And we need something more permanent, just like they did, and we'll get there, but let's get back to Judges 2, verses 12 and 13. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. So like we talked about, they abandoned God who had continually delivered them, been faithful to them, showed up for them time and time again, the God who had provided for them over and over and over and over and over and over again. But why? Maybe I'm the only one that I read this and I just pray as I read this, please show me where that exists in my heart, God. Please show me where am I doing this? Where am I ignoring your faithfulness, God? Where am I not remembering what you have done in my life? Because I look at this and I'm thinking, what is wrong with you people? You know, and I point at them and I'm like, man, you Israelites are messed up people. Why can you not just stay true to God? And then I just stop and I have to say, God, this is the human condition. This is us. And we forget all the time. I mean, it was just a paragraph ago that they saw God do amazing things. How do you end up here again? I go, a paragraph is probably like 100 years, but still. And they forgot the Lord. This was not that they didn't know the Lord. They had no clue who God even was anymore. They knew things about God. They knew facts about God, but they didn't know God. They had lost their connection with him, and this is where they found themselves. They knew things to be true about God and his story, but these things didn't change their story. They forgot his goodness and his faithfulness. And this is why the Bible tells us over and over again to remember what the Lord has done. If you ever want to do a word study on Scripture, look through all the pages of Scripture on what it tells you to remember. It's a really interesting word study to go through the pages of Scripture and see what we are commanded to remember. It's really a big thing again and again to remember what the Lord has done, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his goodness, to remember the truth of the gospel, because they knew that we weren't going to remember it, that we were going to constantly forget this and get distracted. And that's why it's so important to talk about what God has done. You know, when we gather in our neighborhood groups, one of the things that we do is we talk about what God is doing in our lives. We talk about God's faithfulness to us. We share testimonies about what God is doing. Do you remember where you used to be? Remember who you used to be? You didn't get yourself here. You didn't pull yourself up out of that pit. God did that. And that's an amazing thing. We need to remind each other about the truth of the gospel, the good news, because when we don't, this is what happens. What happened to the people of Israel? They abandoned the Lord. You see, all through the Old Testament, God tells his people, set up an altar to remind yourself of the goodness of the Lord. They set up stones to remind themselves of what God had done for them, and they would stack stones so that years later and decades later, they would be walking by and kids would grab dad by the hand and they would point to that, hey, dad, what are those stones stacked there for? And he would be able to tell the story of what happened and why they stacked those stones in that time on that day, and it points to the goodness of God. And we need to do something similar because we forget all too easily and run back to the things that used to enslave us. We run back to the captivity that we've been freed from. Now verses 14 and 15. Here's the consequences. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. And I'll just pause there and say, never want that one said about me. Okay? I don't want to do anything that makes the Lord burn with anger against me. And then it continues, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. So we see in this passage, and you're like, well, that doesn't sound like a very loving God. But we see in this passage that God gets frustrated. God gets angry with the people's unfaithfulness, and he gives them into the hands of their enemies. God is in control even as Israel suffers defeat, but the anger of God is righteous and it is good. And that's hard for us to understand because most of the time, if not all of the time, when we get angry, it's not at all righteous and it's not good in the way we respond. We don't know what righteous anger looks like. But when you see God's faithfulness, even in his anger, it's a righteous anger here. You're my people. I've delivered you. I've called you out of captivity in Egypt. I've called you to myself. I've blessed you. And now you're running after other things. And God, in his anger, lets them fall into captivity again. And it's the process of bringing them back to himself. It's the process of him being faithful. And that's what we see in Judges. We see a jealous God who pursues his people with faithful anger. Now that word, we have a hard time with that because jealousy sounds bad, right? I mean, we're not supposed to be jealous. But here's an example. If some guy came up to you and said, hey, bro, I would like to take your wife out on a date. Is that okay? And I'd be like, no, it's not going to happen. And you may say, no, you know, I really want to get to know her. I want to take Melissa out on a date and see if there's any chemistry. And I'd be like, no, I want to punch you in the throat. I'm not going to let that happen. Are you kidding? I'm not going to let you go out with my wife. I'm jealous for my wife. I love her. I want the best for her. And I believe keeping her for me only is the best for her. And vice versa. That's a jealous love for my wife. And there's nothing wrong with that. Does that make it a bad thing? No, I don't want other dudes chasing after her. That's not a bad thing. And that's what God has here. It is faithful jealousy that God has for his children. He wants what's best for us, and he knows that he is best for us, and he pursues with faithful anger. It's to protect us, it's to provide for us, it's to redeem us, and to bring us back. You need to know that God is jealous for you. He loves you too much to let you go, and he's fighting to get you back and to keep you. And now we come to the pattern. This is not just Israel. As I said before, this is the human condition. This is what happens again and again and again. Verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from the attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors, who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And what you'll see as a pattern here in Judges, as the people find themselves in a bad situation, is that they cry out. The people cry out to God. But if you study that word, cry out, it does not mean they repented. They are not crying out to God saying, forgive us, we were wrong. They're crying out to God because they're uncomfortable with where they are, and they're crying out to God to save them. It's different than repentance. There wasn't true repentance on their part. There was grief and there was sorrow and there was frustration that they found themselves where they were at in that position. But they weren't crying out to God, confessing their sins, confessing that they had gotten themselves into this mess. They were like, this is terrible. We want you to save us. So they got into this situation through halfway obedience. And now they're trying to get their way out through halfway repentance. And even in their half-hearted repentance, God is faithful. God raises up judges, and what happens again, you'll see because we'll go through them. The judges were imperfect. They were failures in a lot of ways. They were people, which means they were imperfect and flawed. But God empowered them to draw his people back to himself, to free them from their captors. But the second that judge died, it wasn't very long after they found themselves back in the same pattern. And it's the same story again and again and again, different characters. And you may find yourself getting frustrated and thinking, like, how long is it going to take before you guys get it? And let me just remind you once again, how long is it going to take before we get it? Before we realize that the message of judges, that the Israelites had a need for something more permanent than a temporary judge, and we have a need for something more permanent because left for ourselves, this is the exact pattern that we repeat over and over and over again in our lives. And it's not just a repeated pattern that stays here, it deteriorates. It's at every generation it got worse. They did worse things than their ancestors had done before them. And in the book of Judges, it keeps getting worse. The book of Judges ends in horrific fashion with a woman being cut into 12 pieces and sent to all the tribes of Israel, then civil war breaking out. And that's putting it lightly. I mean, that's the elementary school version of what happened. It's brutal. So what happened? They fell deeper and deeper and deeper into depravity. And when we study Judges, it should create this hunger in us that says, we need something more permanent. We need an answer, not just a Band-Aid. We need a solution to this problem because left to our own, we are not going the right way. God has said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's an incredible promise that God has given. I will not break my covenant, my promise that I've made to you. I will never break it. Just obey these commands. So we're left saying, which one of the two is going to give in? Is God going to say, nope, I'm done. I'm breaking my covenant with you because you can't get your act together. Or is he going to say, all right, it's okay. I told you there should be total obedience, but I'll just accept this half-hearted obedience and I'll keep my covenant. It seems like we're at this impasse because one of those two has to give. And the tension there is what should keep us in suspense all throughout Judges because this tension is real. Will God finally give up on his people and then abandon his faithfulness? Or will he finally give in to his people? But then what about his holiness? You've got both of those in play. And it's only on the cross that we can understand how God is able to resolve the tension. It's only through the cross that we are able to see the perfect union of God's faithfulness and his holiness. Here in Judges, there wasn't necessarily true repentance. And the second the judge died, they were in worse place than they were before. And that's Judges. There's a need for something more permanent because without it, the people continue to spiral more and more downward into deeper sin and rebellion. The people needed a true king who would lead them, be faithful in their place. And we need the exact same thing because left to our own devices, we'll praise God on a Sunday morning and act like a fool the rest of the week and run after all kinds of things in our lives. We can't be faithful. We can't obey God with total and complete obedience. If we're honest with ourselves, let's just say our obedience is half-hearted some of the time. That's the tension that's in the book of Judges and in our lives as well. Because he's promised, God has, that he'll be faithful. But we're faithless. And he also demands obedience. So one of those have to give, and we can't obey completely. So there's a problem here, and then we see it resolved. And the verse that I found that just totally describes this is in Romans 8. Paul writes to the church in Rome, Romans 8, 3 and 4. This is what he says. The law of Moses, this is what we were held to, was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We couldn't live up to it. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Guys, the law could never by itself produce enough desire for us to obey the law. The law is only capable of telling us what life should look like. This is what complete and total obedience to God looks like. But the law could never give us the ability to fulfill what itself commands that we live like. The law provides the diagnosis. It doesn't provide the cure. The law tells us, the law shows us what's wrong, but it can't do anything. If I were to go into the hospital right now and say, man, I've got some headaches and I don't know what's going on and my balance is off and things just seem weird and I go in there and they give me an MRI, the MRI will tell me what's wrong. The MRI may say you've got a tumor and it's bad and it's going to turn out really bad, but the MRI can do nothing to treat that tumor. It's where we see the MRI provides the diagnosis but not the treatment or the cure. And the law gives us the diagnosis. We're in trouble. The law shows us we're broken. We can't make it. The law can give a diagnosis of what's wrong with us, but the law cannot provide the ability to fulfill it. And Jesus fulfilled the law in our place. He became our sin because the law says if there's not complete and total obedience, that sin must be punished. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And this is how life should be, and this is what total obedience to God looks like. And if there's not total obedience, it comes with a death sentence. And that's where we're at. That's where Israel was at. Luke, if you want to come up and join me again. We're left just like the Israelites, saying, at best, I give half-hearted obedience. And there's a big tension. And Paul's saying in Romans 8 that Jesus has fulfilled what the law demands of us. And his Spirit empowers us to live an obedient, faithful life to God that we never could on our own. So through Jesus' life, through his death on the cross, he takes our sin and he carries it with him. The punishment that we deserved, he didn't just forgive us through his death. He didn't just take our punishment when he died. He also gave his perfect life to us. Jesus lived perfectly. He's the only human who has ever done that. In all of eternity, he lived perfectly. He perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. And on the cross, he transfers that to us and he becomes our sin. He carried out what we never could, and he gives us the ability to obey, to be faithful to God. Jesus is faithful when we're faithless. Jesus is faithful when we are completely and entirely unfaithful. And that is what we see as we read through Judges and we fast forward into the future. We see that Jesus is the true hero. He is the righteous judge. He is the one that we can look to as the fulfillment of everything that came before. Jesus made the way where there was no way. He is the king that the people needed. He is the king who is faithful in the place of unfaithfulness. He is the hero that the book of Judges points towards. Every hero that we see in Judges, every supposed hero points to the need for Jesus to come and be the true hero because we can't be that. So if you're in here and you're trying to earn God's favor, you find yourself in this repeated pattern that I cry out to God, I try to obey, and it's just half-hearted, I can't do it all the way. If you find yourself in that constant pattern that the Israelites find themselves in, it's because you need a true hero in your life. You're chasing after false heroes, and I don't know what that false hero could be for you. It could be your family. It could be substance abuse, trying to numb the pain of life. It could be sex. It could be your job. It could be self-righteousness. It could be somehow acting like things are all together and coming in saying, hey, I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I give and I serve people, and these are all good things. Nothing wrong with them. But if they're done without pointing to the true hero who enables us to do that, they're all pointless. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And if you're already a follower of Jesus in this room this morning, you still need Jesus today. You need to be reminded of what he's done for you. You see, we believe ourselves out of this pattern. We continually focus on what Jesus has done, on his faithfulness, and we pray like mad that he would apply that faithfulness to our hearts and enable us to live faithful lives. And when we don't, his faithfulness is still good. We need to be reminded of the gospel today. We need to be reminded that God looks at us and because of our faith in Jesus says, I'm pleased with you. I love you. It's Jesus' righteousness that counts. Even when you fail, especially when you fail, it's Jesus' righteousness that counts. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, you find yourself in this constant cycle of trying to do everything that you can to make your life better. You are doing what the Bible talked about here. You're pursuing other gods. And our gods look different than that little statue I showed on the screen earlier. But they're gods nonetheless. It could be your work. It could be relationships. I don't know what that is for you. You've got to think through that for yourself. What has replaced God in your life? But you need to hear the good news of the gospel today. You need to hear that there was one who was faithful and is faithful and took your place. And his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Jesus, covers your unfaithfulness. And his goodness covers even that dark sin that you are so afraid of other people finding out about you. He's the hero. And that's what I want you to see over and over in the book of Judges. Samson isn't the hero. Samson was a train wreck, folks. Gideon's not the hero. Gideon was weak. They were broken and fallen, and God used them. Not to put on display for us. He used them in their brokenness. And guys, that's my hope. That's your hope. as we dive deeper into Judges, that you would realize that God is faithful in the midst of my faithlessness. And God will use you in your brokenness. He uses us to say, look to Jesus, because if you're looking to me, I'm going to fail you. Our lives are broken, and everything we do here at Trilogy is about pointing you to the true hero. We point people to Jesus to discover his story and how he wants to change your story. In our brokenness, God uses broken heroes. Not so that we can be lifted up, but so that he can. Because through our brokenness, we see the need for a true hero. And God has given us that in the only righteous judge, in Jesus. Let's pray.